All right, the title of our study tonight is So the Waters Were Healed Unto This Day, According to the Saying of Elisha, Which He Spake. And it's from 2 Kings 2, verses 11 to 25. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, You shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, he tarried at Jericho. He said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city, this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and tare 40 and 2 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Each joint of Christ's body is contributing in love to the labor he has called us unto, of seeing every part of his bride come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and that restore us. And we are being persuaded through that relationship of obedience to his word, which is what for his name's sake means, that it is Christ who is doing that labor within us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom, a kingdom within now. This is understood by knowing God and his Son in a relationship that we've been promised, that none can separate us from if we are his. And these truths are really at the heart of what Elijah and Elisha's journeys will mean to God's elect, who are being led by the Spirit of God today. So all of those journeys, everything we see happening here is just typical of our walk now with that double measure, which is symbolic language of the Spirit of God. Romans 9:8 says, the Spirit of God being within us, that makes us the sons of God. Therefore, my beloved, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, which is what the first part of Philippians 2:12 tells us. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, it's not in vain because it's the Lord who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that first part, of course, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Let's see if we can get that come up. That's all right. And having, and I think that says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. I'm pretty sure. But what doesn't come up, that's fine. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just look at it just to make sure. I want to make sure I have the right verse there.
Yeah.
Oh, there you go. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The food and the raiment symbolize what we labor for with the hunger and thirst that God gives us for his righteousness, a desire that God abundantly satiates as we seek the kingdom of God first and see all our needs met in him. So that was put another way by Christ when he's talking about our Father. He said, look, if you know how to give your sons and daughters good gifts, being evil, how much more does your Father, is he able to give you of the Spirit of God? And that, of course, is what he's teaching us, is that God is faithful, and he will abundantly bless us as we're given to seek the kingdom first. He'll strengthen us, and he'll give us trials. It'll take us through, but he'll show us that his mercy and love toward his elect right now is a very, very intimate and deep work. Last week's study pointed to the transition of power that would be given to Elisha after Elijah went away. And it is a typical story written for the elect's sake of how the Holy Spirit would be sent to the church who were tarrying in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were told to wait on the Lord, and the Lord, who does not change, will always be faithful to send the Comforter to us as we learn to wait on him, possessing our souls patiently in Jerusalem above, where we have been raised. Ephesians 2:6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem. So there's this togetherness, this strength of the body being raised, and that's why our prayers are so effective and effectual, because they are a gift from God. God's moving us to pray for one another. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem. Same thing. So in that heavenly place, we come together, and we don't forsake that assembling, which is what this says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's what God has promised to set before us, an opportunity to encourage each other and to help each other trim our lamps and be ready, make the bride ready for the return of our Lord. This section of the book of Kings typifies for us how we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling as a result of having his life within us, which is what these verses are telling us. So our hope of glory, of course, is that knowing that the Spirit of God is within us. With that life of Christ within us, we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and learn to rightly divide God's word through a lifelong process of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ within us that is needful if we're going to be able to try the spirits without ourselves. These heavenly endeavors spoken of in the verse you just read describes our spiritual wrestling match in this life, which is not against flesh and blood, and is carried out in weak and temptable earthen vessels that must die daily For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Which essentially is what Galatians 2:20 says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that is all in the context of being mortifying the deeds of the flesh and being on that cross. It is in Christ's body, the church, where we learn of the principalities and powers in heaven that we can rule over through Christ, who is far higher than all those principalities and powers, which is what we read in Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that would have to be true if saviors are going to come up on Mount Zion. That statement has to be true. If we're going to rule over the kingdoms of this world in Revelation 11, verse 15, that statement has to be true. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6 and Ephesians 3:10, same thing, to the intent that now unto the principalities, those principalities that Christ is higher than, and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. At this stage in Elisha's journey, he is being separated from Elijah, where great miracles are manifesting outwardly, as they did for Paul on the road to Damascus and the early church on Pentecost. When we no longer know Christ after the flesh, typified by Elisha not seeing Elijah after he departed in a whirlwind, then we begin to believe that Christ is abiding within us. And with that belief, we can now do the work of God, works that will be typified by the actions of Elisha that we'll be looking at in the study. I want to mention a point that principalities that are in the church, that's the mind of Christ, the powers and principalities that are higher than the other principalities. So you have powers and principalities in the earth. Christ created them. God creates the light and the darkness, but he says the powers and the principalities in the positive, the mind of Christ, is a spirit of power, love, and soundness. That's how God describes the mind of Christ that we have. And of course, that mind still has to be exercised. We have to go through our trials. We have to die daily. But God is strengthening the body. We're coming together for that reason. We're learning what the Lord wants us to learn. And he's using each part of this body to strengthen us as those powers and principalities, the mind of Christ. It's the same word, but it's the power of God to rule over the darkness, not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And if we believe, then of course we know we become more than conquerors through Christ, because we believe that Christ is working this within us, and so we can rest in that. 2 Kings 2, verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The first thing we notice is that when we know Christ after the flesh and then don't know him in that regard, that it takes great spiritual forces to separate us from the immature initial way of knowing Christ. And this separation is typified by this moment when Elijah and Elisha are still walking together, both in their flesh, and then a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The chariot represents Christ, who is the vessel of honor that God gave to the church, so he can increase and mature within us as a result of having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The discerning does not come about except there is power from God being given to help us through the process of having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, Christ is that power in our heavens who makes this possible along with his word and his life within us, represented by a chariot of fire and horses of fire that give us the ability to part way with our corrupt flesh, forsaking ungodliness and worldly lusts, like it says in Titus 2, verses 12. So Hebrews 5:14, strong meat, we've said that several times, but belongs to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Titus 2:12 teaching us, and this is the only way this is going to happen. So the having your senses exercised is the chastening, the scourging, that process, which we're not to despise, because that's what gives us the ability to discern good and evil and to grow by those trials. Teaching us the word paiduo, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Christ is the one represented by Elijah, who has the preeminence in all things. As Elijah, in type and shadow, was the first one to go unto perfection, which was typified by the separation from Elisha. The chariot of fire and horses of fire represent the power of God's word that separates us from our fleshly thinking via the judgment of God that is progressively explained in the four horses spoken of in the book of Revelation. These horses of fire are a precursor to the horses talked about in Zechariah 6, verses 1 to 5. And then later in Revelation 6, verse 1, and reveal a progression of judgment that matures the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Zechariah 6, verses 1 to 5, and I turned and lift up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots, and there's the chariots again, up from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses. And in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth chariot, gristled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Revelation 6, 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened up the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So they represent judgment and what happens in our life, what God has to put us through in order to gain dominion through Christ over that beast within us. It will be the matured, resurrected first fruits of God, having had the experience of these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth, accomplished in their heavens, that will instruct others as to what these things mean, saying, come and see. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. I didn't make mention of this, but just quickly, you know, my father, Elisha is a type of Christ, and he's crying out to God, my father, you know, this parting of the flesh, Christ on the cross, and when he cried out to his father, it's very symbolic at that moment, because that's what it took for Christ to put off that flesh in order to go and then say, it's expedient for me to go and then send the comforter. But we're going to look at the verse. Romans 5:10 tells us that very pivotal point is that if by his death we were reconciled, how much more will we not be saved by his life? And this is what this study is all about. This is exactly what this study is about in one verse, Romans 5:10. Elijah told Elisha, if you see me when I'm taken from you, then what you have asked me regarding receiving the double portion of spirit will happen. In order to see Christ in whom we are hidden from the world, we must have God's spirit within us, typified by the double portion that was given to Elisha. And so Elijah being taken away represents our knowing or seeing Christ in the Spirit, no longer needing to have signs of any nature to convince us of our relationship with our Father in Christ and each other, which now manifests within us and brings forth the fruit of love that witnesses to this relationship without. And remember, Christ said, in that day, you will know that I am in you and you are in me. And that we may think of that in a singular sense of ourselves, but we know that we are a body. That's what he's saying too. You will know that this relationship is not a singular relationship with you and Christ. It's with your body. It's with everyone who have the Spirit of God within them. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And of course, that's speaking of us too. God's bringing that out of us. And what is that good treasure in our heart that we're laboring to understand more and more? We're growing in grace and knowledge to know the Lord, of course, to whom God would make known. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that great treasure within us that we don't want to neglect? Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Always emphasizing the importance of the relationship. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the good treasure of his heart is exactly that. It's Christ. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And this is what Christ said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. They see that relationship we've talked about over and over, the kingdom of God within. This section of scripture where Elisha says, and Elisha saw it and cried, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, is also typical of this section of scripture in Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. And the last part of the verse, which reads, and he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, is a type and shadow of the veil of the temple being rent, which temple we are. And can only be rent by Christ within us, who gives us the power over our flesh. Or former conversation represented by Elisha's old clothes that must be rent. The renting represents our putting off our flesh through Christ, who is the faithful witness, who makes this possible. And so it is in two pieces for that witness. So it says here in Acts, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men spoke by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So we were reading that for, I'm trying to remember why we were reading that. Oh, yeah. Okay, so Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, which is typical of what we just read there. So this idea of Christ taking, going away, and then the mantle dropping, which represents, of course, the comforter coming. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. If the sun therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ can rip that veil within us. He can help us overcome our flesh. And all we need to do is confess our fault. And God willing, we will, if it's God's plan for us to do that. And we will. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verses 13 and 14, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. After our flesh is rent, our own righteousness represented by the garment of Elisha, we are found in this abased position represented by standing by the bank of Jordan and begin to do the work of God symbolized by taking up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. That it fell from Elijah is symbolic language of how the Comforter is sent to us coming from heaven from above. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So that's what that apparel of Elijah represents there, Elisha, and it has to be rent. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Which just is a witness to the fact that God has a predestinated plan for the elect, and what he has determined he's going to accomplish. And he is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And he doesn't change. That plan is, of course, in perfect track. It is with the mantle of Elijah that fell from him that represents the righteousness of Christ, that we can be given power to continue to search for the Lord with all our hearts. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I hadn't seen that. Gil found that verse for me at that section. I love that because it just says everything in one condensed verse. Everything that God wants us to see in this relationship of growing and being prepared to be that bride is a work of God and the mercy that he shows to us. And to her was granted, that's the point, it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And of course, Christ is the one who gives us that heart, and he chastens us and he scourges us when we start to veer off and that heart is being contaminated by this world in any way. And God knows how to keep us and hold us. We rightly divide God's word, like Elisha used the mantle of clothing to part the waters when he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Smiting the waters is akin to these statements the Apostle Paul made in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 1 Corinthians 9:27. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we all, you know, we're blessed when we have that hunger for to study, to, you know, to learn Greek. That's a hunger. That's a blessing from God. And we ask him for that hunger. Give us that hunger and thirst for righteousness, but also to study, because we need to equip ourselves, of course. And that's what we do. That's why we come together often as well. That's part of the reason. But it's not just about that. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he had no illusion about what his flesh was, and neither do we. We were careful not to think that we're standing. We know the Lord is holding us in this place. And we're not going to boast against the root. God willing, we won't. We'll say the Lord is doing this. He's doing a great work, and he wants us to acknowledge it in every way. The water can represent our flesh or the word of God that must be tried within us through affliction, persecution, tribulation, and suffering in order for these symbolic words to become a reality in our lives. And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The parting hither and thither is a witness to that symbolic language, telling us that the word of God must be rightly divided in order for us to be baptized into Christ's death, which is what Romans 6:3 says. So, know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, which baptism was also typified in the Red Sea when Israel crossed over. Christ is found in our lives by our being received of him through chastening and scourging that is represented by the smiting of the waters in this story. And it is done in measure, but you know, who wants to get spanked? But you know what? When it comes and God is merciful and you realize how precious we are to him, that he would take the time and he's working with us and preparing us, that's the perspective. And he also heals us. He gives us that balm to endure these trials, whatever it is that we have to go through. It is only when we cease from sinning as a result of suffering that we can go forward in our walk, which is what Elisha was doing here. He was moving forward as a result of smiting the water. And this increase is a gift from God, who provides the water and the sea that he gives increase to. Notice that Elisha does what Elijah did first, reminding us that Christ, like us, was tempted in all diverse manner and had to overcome all the pulls of the flesh and the powers and principalities in heavenly places, as his body, the church, is able to do now through him. There's that verse, Romans 5:10. With this gift from God, we are becoming as Christ is. And with the mind of Christ, we can live to the will of God, as the story typifies. 2 Kings 2, verses 8 and 14. And Elijah took his mantle. He took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. This is typical of Christ overcoming when he was in the earth. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. 2 Kings 2:14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Hebrews 4:14-16 is what we're looking at here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, he's crossed those waters of the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know, I always think of that at that point, let God be true and every man a liar. Of course, we're going to be outcasts like Christ was, but he knows that. He knows what's going to happen. And we'll see that when we come to that part where it talks about the mocking and everything that he's set before us. He is not going to put us in harm's way without providing for us the strength to overcome. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, all of our afflictions, whether they're illness or persecution or whatever it may be, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, this is our time of need. While we're in these weak vessels of clay, we are in need all the time. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Verses 15 to 18, and when the sons of the prophet, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not sin. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, sin. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? The sons of the prophets see Elisha now at Jericho, which is a symbolic name that reveals that Elisha is now reflecting the light of Christ in type and shadow. We looked at that last week. The prophets saw him and said, the spirit of Elisha does rest on Elisha. It rests on the prophets of old. And that's the truth. The Lord Yahweh, Jesus Christ, was there. It rests on the prophets of old, but it abides within God's elect today, which is what Romans 9:8 tells us. These prophets have been given a spirit of discernment and believe that Elisha is anointed. And so they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. What they've come to ask of Elisha, however, represents the idol of their own hearts and is not what Elisha wants to do. Elisha is told, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Elisha was told that, which is a shadow of how we seek after the Lord with our own strength and not by being led by the Holy Spirit until we are. So the word there, Jericho, is their moon, fragrant, by implication perceive, make of quick understanding, representing the Spirit of God working within us as Christ works in our hearts and minds. These 50 prophets represent the way we can falsely apply grace in our search for Christ and reveal how we will not find him, even as these prophets will not find Elijah, who typifies Christ. God therefore answers us according to the idol of our heart with all such endeavors as Elisha did with these prophets, who continue to search to urge him to let them go search for Elijah by their own efforts. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols. These words of the prophets, let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord has taken him and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley, and he said, you shall not sin, reminds us of the persistent spirit in Babylon to follow a man after the flesh. Matthew 24:26 also mirrors the spirit shown to us by these prophets in regard to how the world says where Christ is. So we'll see that verse, but he says, peradventure the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So they're defining Christ somewhere in the earth still. And the point of the story is Christ is not in the earth. He's in the heavens. He's hidden. Follow peace. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And Matthew 24:26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. They were truly persistent and trying to convince Elisha against his own will. The end result of that persistence is they sought 3 days, but found him not. The fruit of that search yielded nothing. No stay of bread or water was found. Like, you know, we say, ever searching, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So no stay of bread or water found, represented by Elijah, that stay of bread and water, who was a type of Christ, who they did not find. It also took 3 days to come to that conclusion. as these actions represent judgment that was upon these ever searching but never able to come to the knowledge of the Lord prophets. When the search was over, Elisha says, and when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? But we do go, and all of our searching in Babylon is needful to create contrast for when we are given to find the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. Then we can look back and clearly see the vanity of all our efforts of trying to know Christ after the flesh. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So that statement right there is just the exact opposite of what Esau did. He sold his birthright. But we see it and value it and say, no, this is more valuable than anything and everything. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, verses 19 and 20, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. The prophet's reporting on the real condition of the city is a confession of sorts, that the outside of the sepulcher is white. The situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the inside is dry and full of dead men's bones, but the water is not, and the ground barren. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And of course, that's what Christ is burning out of us. He and the pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And it takes great heat in order for us, great power, like those horses we talked about earlier, to separate and to discern the will of God. And God has to do it. There's just no way we can do it. But if the Lord does it, we're blessed. If our eyes see these things and our ears hear them, glory to God. The new cruse with salt put therein that Elisha asked them to bring to him represents the new vessel that God is making that was initially marred in the hand of the potter. And the salt in the vessel is a symbol of the covenant of the Lord, that he will heal the land so that it will become spiritually abundant in time. The salt also represents the fiery trials that must come upon the land in order to rid it of all impurities so that it can bring forth much fruit. Every sacrifice was salted with fire, in other words. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it? Numbers 18, verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offered unto the Lord, have I given thee, and the sons and thy daughters with thee, by statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. So there's that holy seed, but it's formed and fashioned through the trials. We suffer for a reason. It's not just God doing these things for no reason. There's a divine and a holy purpose. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. So every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is the same thing. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. And he went forth, verses 21 and 22, unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I've healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. The waters being healed from that day forward, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake, is a reminder of what Christ has done for humanity, and how God can call those things which be not as though they were. Christ's life was sacrificed for us, and he represents these new living waters that were made possible by his presenting himself a living sacrifice to God, which we now do through him. Christ is the salt of the earth within his people, and the words, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land, spoken after Elisha went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there, is also expressed with these verses. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13, which we read, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Well, that makes me think of Revelation. You know, they were trodden for 1,260 days in the temple. We don't want to have to go through that again. We don't want to have to go through that judgment again in the second resurrection. We want to be the salt of the earth, realizing the blessing of our trials and the work that God's doing in the body, and pray for each other's healing, spiritual healing. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, I've read that 100 times, and I thought, well, whose flesh and blood? Is that Christ's flesh? Yes. What is feeding me? Who is feeding you? We are feeding each other, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So that's the flesh that is meat indeed, and the blood that is drink indeed, the life of Christ within each of us. He that eats my flesh has this relationship with the body of Christ and our Father in Christ. They're included, but it's integral. We're all connected that way. And drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. The woman saith unto her, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then have you that living water? So the flesh doesn't see that, yeah, Christ does have something to draw with it. He has his Father, who's given him his Spirit without measure. And of course, we have Christ to strengthen us to endure all of our trials. So we have a way to draw these living waters, and it's through Christ, through whom we're accepted. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake, which symbolizes God's words being sent forth to heal all the nations, first within the body of Christ, upon whom his judgments are, and then the rest of humanity in the great white throne judgment, that this healing will be accomplished. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. It takes God's judgments in our earth in order for us to be healed, which is what these symbolic actions of Elisha typify for us. And these are the last two verses, I believe. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, or there's one more after that. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and Terah 42 children of them. It was as Elisha was heading up to Bethel, which means house of God, which is important to know because it's talking about our relationship with Christ, our heavenly relationship in Jerusalem above, that God inspired these circumstances to demonstrate to us what happens when his judgments are in our earth. In the preceding verses, we are told, so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And this healed water, which represents the undefiled word of God, was made so by the salt being put into the springs of the waters. Then we are shown another outward example after that healing of the water through Elisha, who is a type of the elect, of what God's word can accomplish within us and how increase comes in our life through the destruction of false doctrines represented by these little children out of the city who mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." First, let's establish this point that children represent doctrine in God's word. In Luke 8, verse 11, we learn, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and the opposite of the good seed are tares," referring to doctrine in this parable as well in Matthew 13, verse 38. "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." And those are within us, and they're being burnt out. They're being gathered because we're being judged now. If judgment is upon us, it's for that express purpose, to get rid of those tares and to purify the temple of God, which we are. These little children that come out of the city to mock Elisha in this story are a witness to the whole of Babylon that mocks us with their false doctrine. That's the four being the whole, and two representing the witness to the fact that there is no stay of bread or water in Babylon, which is what Isaiah 3 verse 1 says. It also shows us the utter carnality of Babylon, as Mike describes in this FAQ, and we took this little excerpt out. Getting back to the story of Elisha and the children and the two bearers, the number 42 is closely associated with the works of the flesh. It is a multiple of six, which is a number God has given to man, who was created on the sixth day along with the lion and the bear. The fact that 42 is seven sixes witnesses to the total carnality of these teenagers who were mocking the prophet of God. And that's where you can find that excerpt. "Elisha turned back and looked unto them and cursed them in the name of the Lord," which is what we can do when we submit to God and resist the devil and repent of all the lies of Babylon and all the leaven of the Pharisees, which is their doctrine that tries to contaminate our spiritual house. We discern their falsehood by trying their spirits, symbolized by Elisha, who looked on them and then cursed them in the name of the Lord. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false doctrines are gone out. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Just as Elisha is rebuking these children. Jude 1 verses 9. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you." The healing of the waters in our life through Christ is connected to this death of the 42 children, as they represent tares or false doctrines that must be plucked up and burned. And the means by which this is done in the story is by two she-bears out of the wood. The woods is symbolic of the wilderness of Babylon, and the two she-bears are a witness of Satan's influence in the churches of Babylon, the two she-women representing a church, two she-bears. The power that God has over all such powers and principalities we talked about earlier, two she-bears, is demonstrated by the destruction of all these children, all those false doctrines. God uses the devil, in other words, as his sword, which is what happens here when Elisha curse them in the name of the Lord. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. All of this death happened because of the mocking that occurred to Elisha. And God tells us that this will happen to his elect as it did to Christ. And these verses, sometimes we forget these verses because our flesh doesn't want to remember it. Remember the word that I said unto you, Christ says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So in time they will, not at first, but they will. They will remember what we went through for Christ's sake and the love that we had for one another, that discipleship through our trials, how we helped and healed each other through the suffering. And God won't try us beyond what we can endure. We must see the sum of God's word in these matters, or this will make us not settled in our hearts. God says, I'm not going to try you beyond the measure I can endure. I will make a way for you to escape. But he tells us clearly, this is the mind we have to have. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Later on, thousands of years later, Christ is saying, it's not going to get better. It's going to get harder. The most noted case of mocking that comes to mind in God's word was when Christ was mocked on the cross, as we are mocked and hated by all men for not running to the same excess of this world, as we die daily and mortify the deeds of our flesh, being crucified with Christ. The specific way that the children mocked Elisha was cruel, and the insults were directed at his head, saying, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. So they were in type and shadow mockings that were directed at Christ, his head. Elisha simply cursed them in the name of the Lord. And the prophet of God knew this was not going to end well for these children. The obvious lesson is to honor your head, which we do when we don't think above what is written, which of course is how that little bit of leaven is introduced. And cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That he was bald can also signify both mourning and a new start on our road to Christ. Isaiah 22, verse 12, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. Jeremiah 48:37, for every head shall be bald and every beard clipped, upon all the hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. Leviticus 13:40, verse 40, and the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald, yet is he clean. So there's always a negative and positive, and that's the positive expression of baldness. And then we come down to these two articles, which are connected to this study, the two female bears and the 42 children, which Mike wrote, and the other one, which was Sunday study. Okay. Yes, because we had talked about that, yeah. Last verse, verse 25, and he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. After this destructive event of these children that represents the death of our old man and his false doctrines or terrors, we are shown that Elisha's life typifies the elect seed or vessel of honor that is dying to self and going to bring forth much fruit as a result of this process of dying daily. The place that Elisha goes to now after these events will symbolize bringing forth much fruit in his life, and he's going to Mount Carmel. And then after that, he goes to Samaria to continue to be with the watchman of God's word that he represents. So if we look at those two words, it's just a nice way to end the study. Where is this all leading? What is the end result? of all of this carnage. And well, here it is. He goes to Carmel, which means fruitful. And there you have the word Samaria, which means watch station, like a watchman. And God's wakeful over his word. He looks over his word, which is what Elisha symbolizes. Our life, the life of Christ, makes us watchful, wakeful over the word of God. And then if you break that down, H8104, we see now again a primitive fruit, probably to hedge about as with thorns, that is a guard generally to protect, attend, beware, be circumspect, take heed, look narrowly, observe, preserve, regard, reserve, all words that connect to the watchman, which we are with Christ in us. And and that was the end result of Elisha's journey, that he, and like us, we are becoming watchmen for the Lord, watching over his word, and just protecting each other and looking well to the flock, looking well to ourselves and looking well to the flock. And that's our story. That's our study. That's our story. You can tell I'm tired. Thank you so much for coming out, everyone. Appreciate it.